We are looking at the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. To put it bluntly and shortly, don't lie. Now, God is truth. And we who are people of the truth should speak truth. But I want to share a short story about a time when somebody told a lie for a greater truth. You're all familiar with the story of David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan were great friends, best of pals. David came into King Saul's household as a fairly young lad. In fact, we're told that after the battle with Goliath, that Saul liked David and brought him into the king's court. And that's where David got to be best friends with Saul's oldest son, Jonathan. You might say that they grew up together as teenagers. Well, you'll receive this story. It's recorded in 1 Samuel, verse 20, beginning in chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It's a long story. I don't know how many verses there are in that particular chapter, but it's a remarkably long chapter because it's one whole story. Basically, David has come to the conclusion that Saul is out to get him. And so he goes to his friend Jonathan. He says, Jonathan, your dad wants to kill me. Jonathan said, I think you're wrong on that. Listen, I am in my father's inner circle. I'm a trusted and loyal servant of my father. I'm one of the top warriors, incidentally. And if that were the case, I would know about it. David says, Jonathan, I'm telling you, I know for a fact that your dad is trying to kill me. Okay, well, how are we going to come to the truth? So Jonathan and David, they concoct a plan. And it's going to determine whether Saul is indeed out to kill David or whether Jonathan is right, and where he would say, my dad loves you. He doesn't have anything against you. I think maybe you're blowing this out of proportion. Well, so the scene at which this is happening is there is a great feast. It's a new moon feast, and it's going to be celebrated over 2 days. The first day, and of course, Saul is inviting his inner court. Jonathan is there. His general is there. And David is not there. So Saul doesn't say anything the first night because he's thinking to himself, well, maybe there's something that David has done that has caused him to be impure, and he is going through his purification. Surely he'll be here tomorrow night. So the next day, they gather for a meal, the new moon festival, the second night. David's not there. So Saul says to his son Jonathan, do you know where your friend David is? And what does Jonathan say? David asked for leave to be able to go to Bethlehem because they're offering sacrifices with his family, and his older brother has commanded him that David has to be there with the family. Saul is livid. He says, don't you think I don't know what's going on with you, Jonathan? And he insults him, and he says, that David has got to go. And Jonathan stands up for his friend, and he says, Dad, David is a loyal servant. You got this all wrong. And he's like, uh-uh. He grabs his spear, and he hurls it at Jonathan. He's ready to kill his own son. He's so mad. Well, we've seen in the scriptures that Saul definitely has an anger problem. In fact, we're even told that he did that a time or two with David himself. So Jonathan has told a lie. Why? Because he's trying to get to the truth. And then we see in that text in 1 Samuel 20 that Jonathan goes back to David. David is still hiding in and around Jerusalem, and he has set up a signal whereby they'll know who's right. And so they embrace, and David and Jonathan kind of know that this is the last time that they're going to see each other. Jonathan and David, true friends, true to each other. In that case, a lie was spoken. But we're talking about lying. Do not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And we're going to develop that a little bit. But let's first stand and read the scripture from the Ten Commandments from which we see this ninth commandment drawn. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This is not a news flash, my brothers and sisters. Lying is rampant in our society. The fact is, it's hard to know who is lying and who is even telling the truth sometimes. Kids learn it early. Child psychologists tell us, but by the age of 4, almost every kid has learned how to lie. And any of us, moms, dads, that have had kids, we know that. You talk about original sin. You wonder, where do these kids come up with this stuff? Yeah, it's proof that we're broken from even before our birth. Original sin. So, we lie for many different reasons. Lying is in our bones, for one thing. But think about why we do that. Sometimes we do that to cover our tracks. Think about Cain. Remember the story about Cain, Cain and Abel? Cain's sacrifice is not well received because there's something wrong with it, or there's something wrong with his attitude. And God says, if your heart's in the right place, will not I not receive that? But sin is crouching at the door, and you must master it. It seeks to master you, but you must master it. Well, he didn't master it, and we know that that then becomes the first recorded murder in human history. And Abel dies in a field at his brother Cain's hands. And then God comes to him in compassion and says, hey, Cain, where's your brother? And he lies through his teeth. I don't know. Am I supposed to look after my brother? Wow. Talk about covering your tracks. Lying, a bald-faced lie. Sometimes we lie to make ourselves look super spiritual or to protect our assets. Think Ananias and Sapphira. Remember the Christians in the early church? This is recorded in Acts. And everyone, because the Spirit was just moving in people's hearts, wanted to give to the needs of the church, the widows, the orphans, and everybody. And Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property, and they wanted to give the proceeds of the sale for that property to the church community. And so they sold it, they got the money, but they conspired to hold something back. Okay, so there they are in front of Peter, and they're making it look like they're really super spiritual people, because after all, they're giving this big chunk of cash to the church, and all the while, they've held back a little bit for themselves. And what did Peter say? You have not lied just to us, but you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we lie for self-protection. Think about Abraham and his beautiful, lovely Sarai. You'll recall in Genesis that there was a famine in the land, the promised land. And so Abraham takes his wife and goes to Egypt. Egypt, of course, has lots of food. Why? Because they're not dependent on rain, because they have the Nile. And every year, all the waters come, and they're able to have this vast delta and provide all sorts of food. So Abraham goes, but he says, just before they get into the big city where Pharaoh is, do me this favor, Sarai, for you are a lovely woman. And, they may kill me and take you. So just tell everybody that you're my sister, which was a half-truth, because that was his half-sister. And so, sure enough, soon enough, Pharaoh takes Sarai, presumably, into his harem, and everything goes well for brother Abraham because of that. So you can see, well, that's the brother, so we're going to lavish gifts on you. So he enriches himself based on a lie. It's all for what? The purpose of self-protection. So, lots of different reasons that we lie. But whatever the reasons that we lie, God hates it. Proverbs 6, verse 17. He hates lying lips. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue, and your lips from speaking lies, the psalmist says. God abhors a lying tongue. Now, sometimes, as in the story that I just said, lying is justified. Go with me in the scriptures to a few places where we see justification for lying, where the greater good is considered. Think about the Hebrew midwives in Egypt. Remember, after Joseph brought the family into Egypt and they were there for about 400 years, the people of Israel had become a vast host and Pharaoh was threatened. So he cooked up a plan to have all the boys murdered. And so he instructed the Hebrew midwives to go ahead and kill the boys the moment that they were born. Well, guess what the two Hebrew midwives don't do? They don't do that. And so Pharaoh calls them to account and says, hey, what's going on? I don't see the population dwindling of these boys. Yes, and they tell a little lie. Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the weak Egyptian women. You know, we can't even get there, and they've already had their baby. Well, presumably they're hiding their babies, of course. So there's no chance for us to kill them. God honors their lie to Pharaoh. How do we know that? He gives them their own families. Wow. So that's an example where lying seems to be justified and even blessed by God. Think about Rahab. You'll recall after the people of Israel have left Egypt, they go and they make their way after 40 years, and there they are at Jericho. And two Hebrew spies go in, and they talk to Rahab, and they make a plan. And then the people in the leadership in Jericho figures out, there's two Hebrew spies here, and we're in trouble. We need to find out where they are. And somebody says, they went to Rahab's house. So they're up talking to Rahab. What does Rahab say? Oh, I'm so sorry they left already. Meanwhile, you know what she's done? She went to the top of her house, hid them in some sort of area where their you know, drying wheat or barley or something like that, covered it over neatly so nobody would notice. Okay? She told a bald-faced lie. Yeah, they took off already. They went in that direction, the exact opposite direction that then she tells those spies to go, where they need to hide so they won't get caught. Rahab seems to be telling a lie. Do you know that Rahab is in the line of Jesus in the genealogy? Whoa. So you got a liar there. Well, if you look at the genealogy, the fact is, it's full of liars and deceivers. That's the kind of people that God saves. That's the kind of people that we are. Now, this is for you to decide. Martin Luther said that you can tell a lie, and if it's for a greater good, it's a blessing. It's not really a lie. I might suggest that a lie is a lie, however you want to put on it. But sometimes you have to choose the lesser evil. My grandmother's sister, she lived in the Netherlands during the Nazi occupation. And so the Nazis come to the door, and they've heard a rumor that my great aunt has a Jewish boy in their home. Now, what do you think my great aunt is going to tell these Nazis when they come knocking? Oh, where's your Jew? She's going to lie through her teeth. Why? Because the greater good is saving a human life. Okay? And listen, sometimes we have to pay the cost that's associated with doing the right thing. Because on another occasion, my great aunt, there was going to be a raid, and she sent her two boys, a 17-year-old and a 19-year-old, out with a Jewish lad when they heard that there was going to be a raid out to the back 40. And they got caught, those two sons of her, my dad's cousins, and this Jewish lad. And they killed that Jewish lad right then and there, and they took my dad's cousins to jail. And within a week, they had been lined up on a wall and had been mowed down. And she didn't know that until after the war. And the Germans themselves took hand grenades and threw them in her house and warned her that she couldn't go back to her house. And she didn't until after the war. Sometimes we do the right thing. We have to pay the price. And when my great aunt heard the news, because a pastor came and said, "Your sons have been killed," she basically said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We have this hope, this firm confidence in the resurrection of what Jesus Christ has done for us, so that we can say these light and momentary afflictions, the things that we must do to honor the Lord here in this place, that they're passing, they're fading, and they can't even be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. For these momentary light afflictions, the scripture says, produce in us eternal weight of glory. And we know that at the great feast, the day of resurrection, everyone who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be there at that table, alive, alive forevermore. We're in a study of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're actually getting pretty close to the end, just about to wrap up the piece on the Ten Commandments. And then we have the Lord's Prayer. So we're actually looking at Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord's Day, number 43. And you'll find that in your order of service, just pull it out, and I'd like to have Alan go ahead and read it. What God requires in the ninth commandment.
Question 112. What is the aim of the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth and speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name.
Thank you. So we're just going to bust through the expansion of what this looks like from the perspective of the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism. The very first thing that they say is, what God requires for us in not lying and not bearing false witness about our neighbor is that we never give false testimony. Now, I have a question for us here. Have you ever told a lie about someone? Or maybe even a half-truth? I think that we can all say that we have done that. And we're not proud of it. But again, we may have our reasons. We're not to ever give false testimony about anyone, let alone a brother and sister in Christ. Listen, we're on the same team together. But how often and how many times have we seen churches that are hurt because someone is bearing false witness about somebody else, or even saying half-truths about others? Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, then it goes to say, and don't even twist another person's words. Oh, that gets me. Because, yeah, we're all inclined to twist what another person will say. It's this whole thing of, you know, the narratives that we have, okay? And a typical narrative, you know, that I'll maybe tell about myself is, you know, I'm the hero, and somebody else is the villain, whoever that person is that hurt me. I'm going to get back at them. Or maybe in that narrative that I'm sharing with you, I describe myself as the victim and the other person as the villain. Either way, you're making yourself look good at the expense of others. And we often do that very cleverly by twisting their words. In fact, we may even quote them exactly, but we put a little spin on it. And we try to characterize what it is that they've said and what was behind it. The next thing says, and this is from all of this is from the scriptures, never gossip. Now, gossiping can take two different forms. You know, one thing, sometimes it's just passing on a rumor. Hey, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard. Okay? Or it can be something that we know to be true, but that is hurtful. You know, the famous example of that in Christian circles is sharing a prayer concern. Well, you know so-and-so. Oh, I didn't know that about them. Oh, yeah, and let me tell you. And we should pray. Never slander. That's spreading false reports about other people, or remaining silent when we know something that could clear that person's name, or if we know that something is not true and not saying anything about it. Never join in condemning another person without just cause. You've heard the old line, everyone is innocent until they're proven guilty. And I think that it applies here. That is the grace that we need to extend to one another. Now, let me tell you this. It doesn't mean that we cannot ever make a value judgment about a situation. Okay? But we must heed the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 where he says, "Judge not, that ye not be judged." And remember what he says about the whole, you know, sliver and beam? Make sure that you remove the sliver that is in your own eye, okay? So that you can help your brother remove whatever is in their eye. Now, I might be mixing that up a little bit because I think Jesus talked about, like, if you really look at it yourself, you're the one with the beam, and what they have in their eye is just the sliver. However, too often, we think of ourselves, we might even agree, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but it's just a little sliver. And what that other person is dealing with, well, that's a big beam. Bottom line is, Jesus is saying, self-reflection first and foremost. It doesn't mean we don't ever say anything about what needs to change, but first we look at our own heart, and then we deal with the next person. Now, this catechism moves from never giving false testimony in any situation, talking about specifically the context of the court of law, okay? We must avoid lying. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then people go on and tell a pack of lies. I'm just saying, there's a lot of perjury that is going on in the world. And sometimes, for whatever reasons, we have maybe even found ourselves to be perjurious. I don't know how many people have ever found themselves in a court of law, but it says, in court and everywhere. In court and everywhere. So, you know, you could say, well, I wasn't in court, but now I'm busted because now it's saying everywhere I must avoid lying. Now think about the great courtroom of Pilate and Caiaphas. Listen to those people. They would come and they had all sorts of accusations against Jesus. False accusations. He said this, he said that. They couldn't even get their story straight. Pilate trying to figure out, well, what's true here, what's not true, trying to sort the whole mess out. He says to Jesus himself, "What is truth?" How ironic that the author of truth is standing there receiving, in a sense, the judgment of this man, this Pilate, so cynically saying, "What is truth?" Like so many politicians, you just spin it any way you want. Thank you, Jesus, that you stood there for truth. Now it says, we must avoid any type of deceit. Now, you can imagine whatever type of deceit that you might engage in. A modern form of it, you see, maybe somebody's late to a meeting, so they got their cell phone. This is called a cell phony, incidentally. It's actually a term, cell phony. So they're walking into a meeting, and it makes it look like they've been involved in a really important conversation. They're just covering for themselves because they're late, you know? Or you don't want to talk with someone. I'm talking to somebody very important here. You can't talk. And then you move on. Listen, that's a form of deception. And that is not okay. What the commandment here is covering a big umbrella of lying and speaking falsehoods and deceit. And let me say this. When you do that, who's your daddy? Jesus said in John 8 that the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, is the father of lies. And when he speaks, he's speaking his native tongue. What an indictment. When we lie, we're kind of reflecting the greatest liar in this world. He believed a lie. And then he convinced Adam and Eve to believe a lie. And he's been doing the same ever since. Do we want any part of that? No, we don't. Jesus Christ, who has come to rescue us and to redeem us from the slavery that is associated with belonging to the enemy who had captured us. But now we are redeemed people. Remember, that's the prologue to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who rescued you, who brought you out of the land of slavery. That was your old identity, my children. But now you have a new identity. You've been washed in the waters of baptism. You are no longer a slave to sin. You don't owe anything to the enemy. You are mine. Because the bottom line about our lying has to do with our identity. We lie to make ourselves feel better. But my brothers and sisters, let us believe the truth that in Jesus Christ we are beloved. And that we are more loved than we could ever dare hope or imagine. He has approved of us. And he has proven that by adopting us into his family. We are his adopted sons and daughters. And though we still struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil, we can declare the truth when the enemy tries to hold that over us with guilt and shame. And we're saying, I am no longer in your service, Satan, but I belong to the King. Now, this spirit of truth that has come from Jesus Christ, remember, Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth, and he will speak all manner of truth about me. Now, he is with you, but soon he will be in you. And that happened at Pentecost, and that has happened to each one of us when we, by faith, came to know the Lord, that he has given us his Holy Spirit, this Spirit of truth, and testifies to us over and over again of the new reality that we have in Christ. So I draw my core identity from being a true son and a true daughter or a true daughter of the Lord. And therefore, I no longer have to lie for any reason to protect myself, to cover my shame. Because Jesus protects me, and he has covered our shame with his precious blood. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism at the very end, after saying this is what we shouldn't do, says what we should do. And it reminds us in the Scripture that we are to love the truth, that we are to be people of the truth, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And here's a little trick that I try to use in my own life when I'm regarding talking about somebody else. I pretend they're in the room with me. And what comes out of my mouth then becomes a test. If that other person were right there, would they agree with what I'm saying? And not just about my saying it, but the characterization of what I'm actually saying. Listen, that creates great freedom. When you think, oh, that other person will hear this, and they're here right now. And then you're asking the Holy Spirit to give you a guard on your tongue. Because you want to, as the Catechism says, to advance my neighbor's good name. It's not good enough just to not spread slander or gossip or lie about somebody else. But you actually have to use your tongue now to advance their good name. Wow, that's so beautiful to me. Have this mind, my brothers and sisters, which is yours in Christ. And the preamble to that, Philippians 2 says, don't merely look out for your own best interests, but rather look out for the interests of others. Because that is the mind of Christ, because that is what Jesus did. He left heaven's riches so in his poverty we might become rich. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about us. And so too, by the power of the Spirit within our lives, the power of Christ, we are enabled to do the same. We can examine our hearts. And every time that you are tempted to lie or that I am tempted to lie, examine your heart and ask the question, why am I tempted to not speak truth in this situation? And tell the truth to yourself then in that moment. I'm a beloved child of God, and I am covered by the truth whose grace empowers me to say no to the world and the flesh and the devil and say yes to the Spirit of truth in Christ. Amen.